The topic for the next several weeks is family lie. Instead of family ties, it's family lies. And I have bad news for you. I don't mean to freak anybody out around here, but the person that is sitting to your left is a liar. And if that's not enough, the person sitting on your right is a liar. Stare at them in the eyes. What are they lying about right now? And the person sitting behind you, they're lying behind your back.
That's what they're doing.
And the person sitting in front of you, well, they're lying in front of your face. That's what they're doing. Statistics say that you are going to be lied to between 10 and 200 times every single day. When strangers meet, meaning when you meet someone that you don't know, you lie to them three times in the first 10 minutes of your conversation. Married couples will lie to each other in one out of every 10 conversations that they have. And most of the time, we don't mind being lied to like that. We kind of like to be lied to. Like, no, honey, that shirt doesn't make you look fat. Stuff like that, you know. You're the strongest man that I know. Yeah, lies like that. You're the smartest woman ever. Lies like that. That's the best sermon I ever heard, and I didn't even fall asleep. You are a bunch of liars when you say stuff like that. We don't mind being lied to and things like that. We know we are, and we're kind of okay with it. But then there are other times that we're being lied to, and we don't know it. It's insidious. It's a lie that you don't know is a lie, and so you believe it to be true. Lies about families. Lies about how a family is created. Lies about who's included in a family. Lies about the ways that people in a family interact with each other. Those kinds of lies. And we're being lied to in all sorts of places about our family. On the TV, all the shows that we watch. It frames what we think about a family, all that you could identify with most of those shows. But there's some things in there that are lies about your family. We're being lied to on TV and in the movies, daytime TV. What? Regis Philbin would not lie to me about my family. You're being lied to about your family. You turn on the radio, listen to music, Coast 103. The love song station. They would never lie to me about my relationships. Every single time you drive on the freeway, the billboards are lying to you about the way that your family should be. You know, you're driving on the 91 freeway towards San Bernardino, and the 91 turns into the 215. There's that one billboard that every single time you pass by it, and your kids are in the backseat, they're learning about their future marriages, and the way that they're supposed to fix their future marriages is by going to the lingerie store. That's how you fix it. You know what sign that is. You know what one it is down there on the 215. We were being lied to about the way that families work. Facebook is lying to you. You see the cute little picture of the, you know, really cute couple, and they're holding hands, and they're going off into the beautiful sunset together, and there's four really pretty words that define their relationship, and you tag it like, yeah, I want to be like that. That's me and my spouse. You're being lied to. When your Christian friends give you marital advice or relationship advice, they could be lying to you, not because they want to. They love you. They want nothing but the best for you, but they've believed the lies too. And so now, you're being lied to by your own Christian friends. You're being lied to every day about the family, about your family. And the problem is that we are believing it. And it is having a monumental effect on our families. Now, statistics are hard to get when it comes to families, but stats say that 50% of all marriages could end in divorce. And then when those people get remarried, then 60% of all those second marriages end in divorce. And you're like, okay, I'll take those odds, but that's not it. In California, all the numbers are 10% higher than that. That's crazy. And then because of that, then 25% of all kids are being raised by a single parent. Because of all that, 20% of kids are born not even in a marriage. And that's why there's this really crazy trend that's happening right now where young adults love the idea of marriage. They like the results of marriage and kids and owning homes and the joys of being in a family. But they know these stats too. They can see it. And so the current trend is, I want to do all those things and yet just not do the marriage part. Because they look at the devastation that's happened on the side of life, and they look at all the debris in the families that they've grown up in and the families that they see, and they don't even want to do it anymore. And some of us in this room can identify with these in a deeper way because we're a part of the statistics. And today's not a day to belittle those. You know the pain of a family when it falls apart. You know the struggle of a family that isn't what it should be. And then there's the rest of us in here who look at these stats and we're like, I don't want to be like that. I don't think anybody wants to be a part of these stats. And yet you're not quite sure exactly what to do to avoid them. And so that's what we're doing in this series. We're going to look to the Bible and see what God says about the family and how to avoid statistics just like that. And so today is for anybody who's married. This series is for anybody who was married. This series is for anybody who wants to be married. The series is for anybody who knows anybody who's married, and the series is for anybody who's ever been in a family. Now, if that doesn't fit you, then this is not for you. But if you fit any of those criteria, then this series is for you. We're going to talk about husbands. We're going to talk about wives. We're going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about kids. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about singleness. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about gay marriage. We're going to talk about it all. And I'm going to warn you that some of the things that you're going to hear might be a little counter Facebook, you know? The things that you hear today are not going to be on a forward statement on Facebook tomorrow. I can promise you that. The things that you're going to hear are going to be counter the culture that you live in. And it could be that there's some things that you're going to hear in this series that you're not even sure if you should really think them. There are going to be some things that you aren't sure if you should even say them. But that's a good thing. The Bible talks about that. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible talks about the difference between the way we think and the way God thinks. And this is what he says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And so when we get to something where you're like, I don't think I would have ever thought it like that, that's a good thing. When you get to the point where you're like, I don't think I would say that, that's a good thing. Because God thinks it differently than you and I think. And so today, as we start in the series on the family, we're going to begin where the Bible starts with the family, and that's in the book of Genesis. So would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, page 1, that won't be hard to find, in the book of Genesis. This is creation week. God creates everything, the entire world, everything in it, in 6 literal 24-hour days. And we get to verse 27. That's where we're going to start reading. He gets to the culmination, the pinnacle, the peak of this creation in day 6. And so in verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Skip down to verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The culmination, the pinnacle of God's creation is the family. A man and a woman having kids. And it's different than any creation that he has made so far, because this creation is to reflect the image of God. That wasn't in any other day. But on this day, this reflects the image of God. In chapter 2 of Genesis, this is like a rerun. So turn your page over to Genesis page 2. This is a rerun. You know, and reruns is where you get all the details of the show. You memorize the theme song and get to know all the characters. Well, Genesis 2 is a rerun of the first 6 days. And we get more detail as to day 6. How did it actually work out? God creating man and woman, verse 18 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so this is a rerun of what happened in the first 6 days. Now we get more detail. God creates Adam from dust. And God says he's not complete yet. He needs someone to bring completion, to be a helper to him. And so then God trots all the animals that he creates in front of him, and he names them. Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, the hippopotamus, walks by. And then Mr. and Mrs. Monkey walk by. And then Mr. and Mrs. Labradoodle walk by. And Adam's starting to do the math. Wait. Where's the Mr. and Mrs. Adam? And so verse 21. And so the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. This is Eve. And so then we have the marriage vows in verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The commentary continues in verse 24, "For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed." And so this is where the family begins. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you have a man and a woman. And that's not it, though, because you remember back in Genesis 1, verse 28, God said something to the man and the woman that he made. After he married them, he said, God blessed them in verse 28 of Genesis 1, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so this is the family: father, mother, children, husband, wife, children. This is God's intention for the family: man, woman. And inside of that committed relationship of marriage, then they have kids. This is marriage. And so what's the purpose of this marriage, or the purpose of these people? Isaiah says it a little different than Genesis did. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory." Every person is created to glorify God. And so how would a husband and wife glorify God? How would a husband and a wife and kids glorify God? Well, remember, that's in the beginning of Genesis, by reflecting the image of God. That's how a family would do it. Reflecting the image of God. You're like, how am I supposed to do that? Those are big words. Yeah, I get it. But I have to fix my toilet when I get home, you know? I have to mow the lawn. I got to pick up groceries. And now you're adding on top of that long list, reflecting the image of God? What is that? Well, what do you know about God? One thing we know about God is that he is a Trinity. One God, three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all lived in perfect unity and perfect harmony all the way in eternity past. Before the creation of the world, they lived in perfect unity, perfect harmony, no arguing, no disagreements, nothing. God didn't create the world and humans because he needed some extra friends. That's not why he created the world. And in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit perfect unity. No arguing, no disagreements, no anger, no jealousy, no blaming other people, no picking sides, none of it. Have you ever met a family like that? If you think you have, you are mistaken, and there's something dark behind the scenes. Now, how could God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit live in perfect unity like that? How could he do that? How would that work? Well, each one of those three, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all have roles that they play in the Godhead, in the Trinity. Do you know that each one of them had a role in the creation of the world? That's right here in the book of Genesis, verse 26. The Trinity is there. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Who's the us and the our and the our? Who is that? It's the Trinity. God the Father had a role in creation. God the Son, Jesus Christ, had a role in creation. And God the Holy Spirit had a role in creation. And each of them fulfilled their role in a perfect way, resulting in what we experience today. Did you know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, also had a part in salvation? Did you know that? God the Father sends Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to planet Earth. And Jesus Christ submitted to God the Father and his will and came to planet Earth. Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned one time. He goes to the cross, dying for my sin and yours, not dying for his own. He had none. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God. And today, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He submitted to God the Father. That's not enough, then. Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus Christ and comes and lives inside of the lives, inside of the hearts of people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They each had a role that they played. They had perfect equality. They're all God. They're all equal. One God, three persons. One is not greater and one is not smaller. They're all equal. Living in complete harmony together. No disagreements, no judgments on each other, no picking sides. Living in unity together. Unity is different than harmony. Unity is same direction, same ideas, same purposes, same goals. Living in unity together. Submitting to each other as their roles define. In the Trinity, submission is not a bad word. I know it is to us, but in the Trinity, submission is not a bad thing. It's not being inferior. It's not being a doormat. It's not someone being the master and someone being a slave, someone being a dictator and someone having to be subservient to the dictator. That's not what it is. They're all equal. They're all God. Remember when Jesus came to earth, he was in the desert for 40 days. I don't know if you remember that part in the New Testament. He's in the desert for 40 days fasting and Satan comes and attempts to tempt Jesus to act apart from God's purpose of him being here on earth. And so Jesus knew that by him providing for his own needs and not allowing or not fitting into God the Father's direction and purpose for him being here, he would have usurped God's authority. It would have been as if the role of Jesus Christ was trying to usurp God the Father's authority and trying to be God the Father instead. And so Jesus said, no, I live in unity. We have the same purpose and the same goals. And so I'm not going to usurp his authority. I'm going to submit to the place that I'm in right now. And so for the Trinity, submission isn't a bad word. And this is how they have lived for all of eternity. Equal. Living in harmony together, same purpose, same goals, and unity, submitting to each other. And that is the purpose of your family too. To reflect the image of God. Husband, wife, kids. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To reflect the image of God. That is the role of the family. To reflect God's image in this same way. And so now you kind of get the main idea for today. You're like, man, those are some big words. Don't really know what it means. Well, let me help you with what this means. What does this mean for Adam? What does this mean for Eve and the kids? Well, let me show you. So for Adam, this is what Adam was supposed to do, to live in harmony and unity and mutual submission. Adam was supposed to love to go to work every single day in the garden, provide and protect for his family, be excited about it. Hey? And then he's going to get home from work and spend time with his kids, modeling a Christian life, modeling a godly life so that those kids, when they grew up, they knew what a godly life was like. But Adam wasn't just a father. He was also a husband. And so he was supposed to love Eve in a sacrificial way, giving up of what he wants, thinking of her and the things that she needs and the things that would benefit her. And he'd bring some gifts home from the garden. That's a hard one for me, bringing gifts home. That's a hard one for me. But that wasn't it. Then he would actually say to his wife, "Honey, tell me about your day." And Adam was supposed to sit on the couch and just listen, not try to solve Eve's problems, nothing. Just listen. And as he listened to her day, listened to how difficult it was with the kids that day, it was a hard day, kind of look past her a little bit and look into the kitchen and see a pile of dishes in the sink. And Adam was supposed to wash those dishes. Harmony, unity, same direction, same purpose. How's that going for you, guys? How's that going? By God's design, the role of the husband is to sacrificially lead and sacrificially provide for his wife. That he is to love her in a way that he loves his own body. That is the purpose of the husband. That is the role of the husband starting from the very beginning. And before all you Eves start looking at your Adams, what's wrong with you? There's still dishes in the sink this morning. Here's what Eve was supposed to do. Eve was supposed to complete her husband perfectly. He's not perfect. He needs someone to bring completion to him. And so that's what Eve was supposed to do. There was no Del Taco in the garden. And so she prepared all the meals for Adam. She'd tell Adam that he was buff. "You're so ripped." Spend all day taking care of the kids. There's no public school. Spend the days raising her school-age kids. And if that's not enough, at the end of that wild and crazy day, lingerie every night. Harmony, unity, same direction, same purpose, mutual submission. We're all equal. But now we have the kids. And so here's what the kids were supposed to do. In this perfect creation of a family. Kids, perfect babies. When you fed them peas, they ate the peas. I don't know why God invented peas, but he did. The babies would eat the peas. Children, they'd obey their parents the very first time they said something. Parents give it, "Okay, mom and dad, no problem. Absolutely, I'll do that." Kids get a little older. They share their toys with their brothers and sisters. No arguments. And then they get to be teenagers. But these teenagers, no bad attitudes. That's the way it's supposed to, no bad attitudes. And these teenagers, they weren't know-it-alls. They were humble. How's that going in your family? How's it going? That's the way your family was intended to be. You're all equal. Everyone in the family is equal in the eyes of God, created by God, in the womb of a mother, he sent his son to die for every person. You're all equal, living in harmony, same purpose, same goal, same direction, each role submitting to the other one. That's how it was designed to be. That's how your family was supposed to be. So why isn't your family like that? I have news for you. Adam and Eve's family wasn't even like that. Because they sinned. And the sin crippled their ability to do this. It doesn't mean that that's still not the purpose of a family. It doesn't mean that's not the purpose of your family. But now we're damaged goods. And it's hard to do these things when originally it was the purpose, because of sin has changed things. I want to show that to you in Genesis 3. Genesis page 3. This is where all of that perfectness got broken. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Isn't it interesting that Satan bypasses the leadership of the husband? And he goes directly to the woman that's the completer, that is the follower, and he goes there first. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And there was some truth to that. They had not known evil before. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. After Eve sinned, she persuaded her husband Adam to do the same thing, and we have the very first role reversal in a family, where now Eve is the one taking the lead, and now the husband is following Eve in her direction. And God comes into the garden. I was only gone for a minute. What happened? Of course, God knows what happened, but he asked the question anyway. And Adam's response is in verse 12. The man, Adam, said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate it." And members of the family start to blame each other for their problems. You thought that was only in your family. That started from the beginning of the world, with families blaming each other. The husband blames the wife. The wife blames the kid. Who do the kids blame? The kids blame their parents for not getting their homework done. Like, what did I do? The kids blame the parents. And then as a result of this sin, verse 16 describes the curse that comes particularly in this verse to Eve. In verse 16, it says, "To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children." And so now, every single child is born in pain. Every single woman has pain when she gives birth. Even if you get the epidural, there's still pain and all of that. And then there's a second curse. And the second curse is, in the same verse, it says, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And there we have the beginning of the war of the ages, where the woman wants the role of the man, where the wife wants to usurp the role of the husband. Instead of husband and wife and children living in unity and harmony and equality and submitting to each other in the roles that we have, all of a sudden now, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's the kids. They're the ones that are at fault. And all of a sudden now, it's all about me, and they're the ones that are a problem. And so now, you understand why we are where we are. That's history. That's already happened. We started with perfection. The perfection of a husband being married to a woman, and in that relationship having kids. And that being a reflection of the image of God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all living in perfect unity. The family living in perfect unity and harmony and submission. That's the way it was created. And over thousands of years, it has swirled down the toilet bowl from the perfection of creation to complete chaos. And today, when we see these stats, we know why it's in chaos. Because of what we just read. The sin that entered, and then now, families are demolished. In the United States today, there is only 7% of what you'd call the traditional family. You know, the nuclear family, you've heard that term, the nuclear family, where it's a man that is then married to a woman. In that relationship, they have kids that are growing up in their house. You know, the dad goes off to work and the mom raises school-age kids. That nuclear family, that traditional family, there's only 7% of those in the entire United States. 7% of everyone in the U.S., 7%. It's fallen apart because we've believed lies about the family. Interestingly, the United Nations, who does worldwide statistics on families and humanity, the United Nations has redefined what the nuclear family is. When you see statistics worldwide regarding families or kids in families, the statistics are different because the UN has changed the definition of a nuclear family, of a traditional family. It includes four different kinds of families. The first family that it includes is the one that you would probably think of as the nuclear family. Husband and wife being married in that marriage, having kids growing up in that family. Dad goes to work, mom raises kids, you know that. Right? But the UN has also added to this term, nuclear family, a husband and wife that is married together without any kids. That's now part of the nuclear family statistics. Now, that's not God's design. God's design is man, woman, children. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Reflecting the image of God, husband, wife, kids. Now, there is a gift that God gives some people in singleness, and we're going to get to that in this series. But the UN considers just a man and a woman living together, that being the nuclear family. In addition to that, it also includes men and women who are married and have kids in their family, no matter where the kids came from. Maybe from a previous marriage, and now there's a remarriage, and those kids are not the biological one or the other. Now, that is also included in the nuclear family. And fourthly, kids living in a single-parent home are considered a part of the nuclear family. Those four. You are being lied to. That is not the family that God designed. Now, you might be a part of one of those families, single-parent family. You might not have picked the situation that you're in. But you even know. You wish that it wasn't like that too. Because God designed it differently than that. And so I could imagine some questions that you would have regarding what we've talked about. If I was to imagine questions, the main question I would guess from the majority in here would be, how do I avoid this worldwide crisis in the family? How do I not make this crisis my own personal crisis? How do I avoid that? If you are in these statistics, you're wondering, well, what about me? Maybe you know you're the one that caused the divorce to happen and now there's single parents involved. What about me? Well, the Apostle Paul, living thousands of years later, answers this question, but from a different group of people. The Jews were experiencing a crisis not unlike the crisis that the families are experiencing today. And the Jews asked the Apostle Paul, what do we do to avoid this? The Romans were blaming everything on the Jews, and there was a serious crisis. And so the Jews asked Paul, what do we do to avoid this? How do I not make this crisis my own crisis? And Paul answers like this in Acts 28, verse 27. He says, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. Paul's response to these people who are experiencing this crisis was a very churchy answer. Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Do it God's way, and I'll heal this thing. Now, some of the Jews responded and they did it. Most of them didn't. But that is the answer for you and your family too. Turn to Jesus. Do it his way. And he can heal whatever ashes have come from the devastation in your family. No matter what you've done to your family, no matter how bad you've messed things up, God can still receive glory from it. But you need to turn to God. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to change the way that you're doing it. And God will bring healing to this. What healing? I don't know. I can't answer that question. The healing is different for every person. The word turn there is just change your mind. Instead of doing it the way that you've been doing it, change your mind and do it another way instead. That's what Joshua told the entire nation of Israel. This is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews wandering in the desert, waiting to go into the promised land. Of course, it's all just filled with families. Nation of Israel is just filled with families. And they get into the promised land. And this is what Joshua says to them. He says, you have to choose for yourselves today who you will serve. You have to pick. You have to pick. He gave them two choices. One choice is whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, meaning do it the way that your family has always done it. And going back to where you grew up and their parents grew up and your parents' parents grew up, just do it the way that everyone else has done it all along. Worship the pagan gods. Option one. And then Joshua says, but me and my family are going to choose option two. We are going to serve the Lord. He said, you have to make a choice. You have to decide which one you are going to decide. Are you going to do it the way the culture does it? The way that everyone does it? Or are you going to do it God's way? You have to decide. For your family, you have to pick. Today's a day of picking. What way do you want to do it? Do you want to do it God's original designed way? Or do you want to do it the way that the TV shows do it, the movies do it, your friends do it, Facebook does it? You want to do it that way. You get to decide. The promise is that if you turn again, some translations just put those words together and return. Go back to the way that you know that it's supposed to be done. Go back and do it the way that it was done in Genesis. Do it that way. And God can bring healing to the situations that are in your family. You are not alone. You're not the only family that's experiencing the difficulties that you are. For all of human history, we have been swimming upstream because of sin and the crippled world that we live in from sin, from the original design of the family. And Paul says, return. Go back to the way that it was supposed to be. And so what does that mean for a person? If you're here today and you're single, meaning you're not married, and you're living with somebody, and that's very common because today you just don't want to do the marriage thing because of the devastation that comes. That's the way our culture does it. But Paul would say return. Go the other direction. And so if you're living with somebody, you're not married, stop it. Separate. Move apart from each other. Move out of that apartment and go live separately until you can get married. I know it's going to cost you more money. You can combine resources when you're living in the same place. I get it. You might have to go back and live with your parents. Yikes. If you're single, not married, and you're receiving sexual pleasure from someone who's not your spouse, and you don't have a spouse, and so separate. Stop it. Stop it right now. And then get married as soon as you can. Talk to Pastor Chuck or myself. We can marry you in our office. It's not glamorous, but it's free. All right? It's not the way you imagined your wedding to be, but wouldn't you rather glorify God by reflecting the image of him? It's just a decision you get to pick. You can pick the way that our world does it or the way God has designed it. You get to pick. But if you pick the way God has designed it, turn. Stop it right now. If you're married and you're receiving sexual pleasure from someone that's not your spouse, you're having an affair, you need to stop it right now. You're going to send a text. Don't like get up right now and walk out because then everybody would know, all right? So as soon as we're done, between these back doors and your car, you're going to send one text. And it's going to be, it's over. Delete that person's cell phone, block that number, never talk to them again. And your heart might be beating so fast right now. There's no way I could do that. The things that would crumble around me if I did that would be devastating. It could. But if you make that decision and turn, stop what you're doing, God can even receive glory from the ashes of what comes from that. I don't know all that will come from that. But you turn, and God will keep his promise to heal you. You might be living in some other way outside of this very specific God designed for the family, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, being married and having kids. If you're anywhere outside of that, stop it. Turn, and he can heal it. No matter how you've messed things up, no matter the things that you've done, there are some people who really like the idea of having kids, of being a parent. You're looking forward to being a parent. But you just don't want to get married because of all the problems that comes with it. And so you might be thinking about adopting kids or artificial insemination or something like that. Don't do that. Kids need a mom and a dad. And so in the meantime, be great aunts and uncles teaching our kids ministry. Kids will run to your room every day. Kids don't run to their mom and dad's room. Turn, and God will heal it. This is the goal for your family. And if you want this to be the goal for your family, you're all equal, living in harmony together, enjoying life together, living in unity, same purpose, same goal, same design. Submitting to each other as the roles decide. Jesus Christ never usurped God the Father. He didn't. The Holy Spirit never usurped Jesus Christ. They live in perfect unity together because they have the same goals, same passions. And if you kind of want to know how to work that out in your family, that's what the rest of the series is about. We'll go through each role in the family and begin to answer that question. But there are a couple of you, maybe, in here who have never put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. You've never turned to him in the first place. You've never changed your mind about who he is in the first place. And that is where the turning begins. And before you try to pull up your own bootstraps and be a better husband, I want you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ that came and died on the cross for your sins. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. Would you all be willing to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute, create a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. I want you to consider these things. Nothing else is happening right now. It's healthy to respond when you learn something from God. And maybe you've learned today that you need to turn. Put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. And maybe you're not sure exactly what to do. I can help you. But God knows your heart. He knows what's on your mind. There's nothing special that you have to do. You don't have to raise your hand or walk anywhere. In the comfort of your own seat, in the comfort of your own heart, this is what you could say to God, who is in heaven. Say, "Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've done things I shouldn't have done, and I know that separates me from you. So I know that I need one to save me from my sin. And so I believe that Jesus is that Savior. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he came to earth and died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave on the third day, and I believe that he is in heaven today. And so I put my faith and my trust and my belief in this Jesus. I put my eternity into the hands of this Jesus. And speaking to you who just prayed that prayer, the immediate promise is God the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, submitting to Jesus Christ. But with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, many of you are already believers, you're already going to heaven, and that's a good thing. But today you realize that you are outside the purposes of your family in some way. I don't know what it is. But today is the day to change, to turn, and let God heal it. So you could pray to God something like this today. Dear God, I'm sorry I've been living outside of the boundaries of your family. You can name what it is. God already knows what it is. And then you could say, God, I need your help to live my life honoring to you in my family. So God, we thank you for telling us truths that we would not tell ourselves. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.